You may be seated. If you will, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke will be continuing through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, starting in verse 19. Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 19, a very fitting text for us during this tax season. We'll be starting in verse 19 and we'll be reading through verse 26 this evening. Let us give careful attention to the words of our Lord. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. And so they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, in the movie, It's a Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown, the character Linus said this: "There are three things I have learned never to discuss with people in polite conversation: religion, politics, and the Great Pumpkin." Now, we don't have time this evening to get into the Great Pumpkin, but our text does talk about the other topics, religion and politics. Now, these are issues that are very dear to the hearts of many. They're hot topic issues in our culture, and we have strong convictions about these things. And the same was true during the time of Jesus. And what we see in our text is that the enemies of Jesus are taking these two issues of religion and politics, and they're combining them together in this question they ask to Jesus about rendering tribute to Caesar. And they do this deliberately because they want to catch Jesus in something he says in order to punish him. And we need to pay very careful attention to the answer of Jesus. What does it mean when he says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's"? As we look at this answer that Jesus gives, it teaches us really the nature of God's kingdom here on earth at this point in redemptive history. And it teaches us our responsibility as citizens of God's kingdom. And my prayer is that as we ponder Jesus' words, his answer, that we might marvel at his response, just as the crowds did when they were not able to catch Jesus in something that he said. So let us consider this text this evening. And first, let's consider the context. What's the context that is happening in our text right now? Well, as Pastor Brown has been preaching, he's been reminding us that it's the Passion Week. Jesus is days away from his crucifixion, and he has just been triumphantly praised as he entered Jerusalem, and he has cleansed the temple, and he's now teaching in the temple the people. And if we read right before our text this evening, we would read a parable. And in this parable that Jesus had just given previous to our text, he told the parable against the most religious people of the day. He pretty much predicted that these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, would reject the Messiah and ultimately stumble over Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And these religious people, now offended by Jesus, want to catch Jesus in something he's going to say. So how are they going to catch Jesus? How are they going to make Jesus stumble? Well, they're not simply going to try to just win an argument about Jesus. They're way past that point. The bottom line is the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, they want Jesus dead. But they can't do it themselves, so they want to get him in trouble with the Roman government because the Romans have the power of the sword for execution. This is why the Gospel of Luke, the author Luke, tells us that they wanted to catch him in something he said, verse 20, so as to deliver him up to the authority and the jurisdiction of the governor. So the question is, what kinds of crimes would get Jesus in deadly kind of trouble? Well, there were two things that the Roman authorities cared very much about above all else. Two things. Taxes and no insurrections. Now, we know what taxes are, but what is an insurrection? An insurrection is when a group of people violently try to overthrow the civil authorities. It's a rebellion against the authorities. And so the Romans didn't want insurrections, and they wanted people to pay their taxes. These were the two things that kept the peace of Rome, or the Pax Romana. And so the Romans would tax for everything. They would tax for your land. They would tax for your income. They would tax for your wine, for your oil, for the transportation of goods. And the tax that is here before us in our text is the poll tax. It's basically the tax that is given that you're to pay if you simply live in the Roman Empire. So that's the tax before the people. And the Jewish people hated paying taxes, especially to the Romans. Because the Romans, remember, are a Gentile government. They're pagans. They are ruling and reigning in God's promised land according to the people. And so they hated paying the taxes because the money that they would give to these pagan authorities would be used for pagan worship. And they would be used for practices that were really repugnant to the word of God. And so the people hated the taxes. We even heard just a couple of weeks ago about how the tax collector Zacchaeus was converted. And he had to pay back some money that he stole because tax collectors in that day would often get rich by ripping off the people. So even the system itself was corrupt. It was so bad that some Jews led insurrections, led revolts against the Roman Empire. One man in particular that's notable in history is Judas of Galilee. He led a rebellion against Rome, claiming that God alone rules so the Jewish people don't have to pay taxes. The logic makes sense, right? If God alone is the authority, then we don't have to pay taxes to these pagans. Well, knowing these things, all of these things are on the minds of the people. And knowing these things, the leaders now send spies to Jesus, and they want to try to catch him on this hot-button issue. And so they sent spies. These are probably modern-day seminary students. They're the people who study under the religious scribes and Pharisees of the day. And so they send out the seminary students to Jesus to try to ask him a question and to try to trip him up. They even flatter Jesus a little bit. Good teacher, we know that you speak and teach the word of God rightly. You show no partiality, but you truly teach the way of God. They're trying to butter Jesus up before they ask this question. But Jesus perceives their craftiness. He perceives their flattery. Ultimately, their craftiness shows that they're in line with that seed of the serpent, right? Satan himself, you remember, he's described in Genesis 3 as more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And just like these spies are questioning Jesus, Satan came and he questioned Eve, pretending he had her best interests in mind, questioning her. And so they're asking him this question now, on this hot button issue, and they ask him, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean, is it lawful according to the Roman law? Obviously, the Romans have said, pay your taxes. That's what's lawful. But what they're really asking is, Jesus, if you truly teach the way of God, if you're truly a teacher of the word of God, what does God's word say about this issue? Is it God's will that Jewish people pay taxes to these pagan rulers? Well, the crowds, as they're listening in, must be thinking, well, surely we're not supposed to pay to these pagans. The Messiah, we're even told in the Old Testament, is going to come and he's going to do away with all of these Gentile authorities. And he's going to set up his kingdom, right? He's going to set up his throne and all of these pagan rulers are going out. Remember just the chapter earlier, the people hailed Jesus as that king. Hosanna! Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke 19:38. In other words, the people are thinking, here is David's true son. Here's the one who's going to sit on David's throne and will do away with Rome's oppression. He will liberate us. And so from the Pharisees' perspective and the chief priests, they got Jesus trapped. This is a good question. They're going to make him stumble. Because if he says, don't pay your taxes, then the government, the Roman government's going to come in and convict Jesus and punish him. But if he says, pay your taxes, then the people are going to be upset. And they're no longer going to favor Jesus. They're just going to think he's a phony Messiah. So what is Jesus going to do? How's he going to answer? Well, Jesus doesn't necessarily sidestep the question, but he actually uses this opportunity to make one of the most profound statements ever uttered by a human being. And he says first, show me a denarius. Now he's saying this to the religious people. Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? Even in telling them to show a denarius, he's actually subtly escaping their trap. Because Rome knew that the pious Jewish people didn't like the Roman coins because they were somewhat idolatrous in the Jewish people's eyes. They would have an image of Caesar on it, and it would say, Caesar, high priest, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus, basically meaning Caesar is like a god. And so Rome actually let the Jewish people have their own form of currency that didn't have these images or these pagan inscriptions on them. So Jesus, in saying, even saying, show me a denarius, is exposing the fact that they still actually have these Roman coins in their pockets, and he's exposing their hypocrisy. But that's not the most profound aspect of Jesus' statement and his answer. He says, show me a denarius. Whose inscription does it have? And the people said, well, it has Caesar's. And so Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, what exactly does this mean? How do we understand the relationship between God and Caesar? Basically, in Jesus' answer, there was only three possibilities to this question that they ask. The first possibility is this. God is Caesar, meaning this. God himself is the only authority established. Such as Judas of Galilee claimed, there is no government, no governing authorities, only God. In this sense, it would be like the old covenant people of God who were ruled by God alone. It was a theocracy, meaning God alone is the king. His law alone rules. Nobody underneath him. So God is Caesar in that sense, is one possibility. God is Caesar is also in a different sense, which means that the governing authorities themselves are seen as divine. And this was really what the Romans thought. The governing authorities themselves were thought to be divine. Caesar is God himself. You might think of the Old Testament when Nebuchadnezzar in the time of Daniel set up that statue of himself and he required people to bow down and to worship him. Well, it's a similar thing going on here. The emperors and the kings of this day required worship because the people even thought that they were divine. So that's one possibility. God is Caesar. The second possibility is that you have to choose between God or Caesar. God is Caesar, God or Caesar. In this answer, it would mean that God's authority is totally separate from Caesar's. There are two different spheres, and what goes on in Caesar's world has nothing at all to do with God, but what goes on in God's world is what you need to pay attention to. That's the false dichotomy also that is set before the people. They think you got to choose. Is it Caesar's way or is it God's way? In this sense, politics themselves have their own sphere, and nothing about God could ever influence or touch that. They're totally different. This is a kind of secularism. It would kind of what we see today when someone says, you could be a Christian, you could have Christian morals, you could have Christian convictions, but keep those to yourselves. Practice Christianity in private, but make sure it has nothing to do with you when you come out into the culture. Keep it secret. Keep it private when you come into Caesar's sphere. But Jesus doesn't go that route either. He doesn't say Caesar himself is God. He doesn't say there's no governing authorities except God. He doesn't say that they totally don't have to do with each other, but he actually says, well, there's God and there's Caesar. There's God and there's Caesar. Whose likeness and inscription does the coin have, Jesus says. They said Caesar's. So he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. The word for render is literally pay back. Fulfill the terms of a contract. Pay back that which you owe to Caesar. You're in debt to him. And pay back that which you owe to God. Render unto both. Now, in this understanding, the governing authorities are seen as legitimate establishments of God himself. He establishes these rules himself to preserve the common order, to preserve his creation. And although you can distinguish between God and Caesar, although you can distinguish them from each other, you can't fully separate them from each other, according to what Jesus is saying. Another way to say this is you can separate God from the rule. Another way to say this is although you can distinguish between God and Caesar, you cannot separate God from the rule he has delegated both to the civil authority and to his church. God rules both of these spheres. He's established the governance for a particular purpose and for a particular end, and he's established his church for a particular purpose and a particular end. God rules both of them. He rules in the common sphere. He rules the Caesars of the world so that they might establish rule in the land by a physical sword. They might preserve justice and righteousness in the land. You could say that the purposes of God for the civil sphere is preservation. But in rendering to God the things that are God and how he rules his church, he rules his church through the spiritual word, the spiritual sword, which is the word of God, for the purposes of salvation. But both Caesar and the Lord are accountable to God and established by God. This is why when the government strays from its God-given functions of preservation, of exercising the sword rightly, and they begin to require of Christians things that God forbids, the Christian must say no to the government. When they say that you must affirm unbiblical definitions of marriage, the Christian must say we must obey the word of God and not man. When the government says you cannot gather for worship, then we must obey God rather than man, because we recognize that they have overstepped the bounds and the limits that God himself has appointed for them as far as their rule goes. And we see this in the example of the apostles. After they established the church and started building the church and preaching the gospel, they were often brought before authorities. And when the authorities would tell them, you can't be preaching in the name of Jesus, they said, we must obey God rather than man. But when we oppose their commands for us to do something that God forbids, we don't oppose by physical force. We don't take the sword and bring it back to them. But we use our words. We use arguments. As Peter says, we're ready to give an account for those who ask us of the hope that is within us, that we're to do that with gentleness and respect. So we see that Caesar himself is established by God for the good and preservation of society. And Paul himself unpacks Jesus' words more fully in Romans chapter 13 when he says this. Listen closely to what Paul says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. Again, brothers and sisters, we need to remember the context that Jesus spoke these words, render unto Caesar. And we need to remember the context to which Paul says, submit to the government. When Paul wrote these words, more than likely the governing authorities over him was Nero, and they severely persecuted Christians. When Jesus spoke these words, render to Caesar, he spoke to an authority that was corrupt, that would ultimately even crucify him unjustly. This is the context that they say, pay your taxes, render unto these authorities because they're established by God. And if you resist them, you actually resist God. Because there is no authority except from God. These were pagan, oppressive, corrupt governments. Yet God called his people then and calls us now to submit to them. But what exactly are we to render to Caesar? That might be a question that we would ask. Well, what exactly are we to render to Caesar? The Belgic Confession, one of our three forms of unity, helps us to answer this question. In Article 36, the Belgic Confession says this. It is the bounded duty of everyone, of whatever state or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor, and to respect them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, and to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways. They actually go on in the Belgic in Article 36 to detest the error of the Anabaptists, a group that says, there's no governing authorities, only God rules. And they actually led revolts against their governments in their day. Moreover, the author of the Belgic Confession, Guido de Bray, actually penned these words, submit to the governing authorities, pay tribute, all of these things, and he was actually martyred at the stake. This is what we're to do, brothers and sisters, to honor, to pay tribute, to respect, to obey, and to pray. And so the most immediate thing that Jesus has in mind in his answer of rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's is to pay your taxes, to pay the tax. Well, what do you do if the government's using your tax money to do abominable things in the sight of God, to fund abortion? You still pay your tax? Well, we must say, based upon the context that Jesus was speaking into, that the answer is yes. And the answer is yes because we're accountable for obeying God's command to submit to the governing authorities by paying our taxes in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, as we just confessed in Article 36. And we need to remember that the governing authorities themselves, as established by God, will also give an account to God. The money that we offer to them is entrusted to them, and they're going to give an account for how they use that money, those taxes, and even their authority as governors. They're going to have to give an account to King Jesus. But so are you, and how you obey them, and whether or not you resist them. That's why we're called to submit to them, to not cheat them in our taxes. Because when we give them our money, it's no longer yours. You're not the accountable party before God. You submit to God when you do that, paying your taxes, but they will be held accountable for how they use that money. I know rendering to Caesar can be hard at times. When I was paying taxes this year with my wife, they sent her a bill in the mail from 2010, 5 years ago. And they said, hey, you kind of messed up a couple of things on your taxes. Here's a bill that you got to pay for it. When I was pretty excited just a couple months ago to finish my taxes, I finished them real early. I was excited. But then I got some additional information in the mail saying, well, there's these other things that you got to pay taxes for too. So you got to go amend your taxes. And I wasn't necessarily mad because I had to pay more taxes, but I was a little upset because they kept sending me the wrong form. And it was just this messy process. It could be a headache at times. But nevertheless, God calls us to obey Caesar by rendering unto him what belongs to him. But we're not just to render to him our taxes. We're to give him our respect, our honor, and even our prayers. Even our prayers. In the second century, Justin Martyr, an apologist, wrote these words during a time when the church was being heavily persecuted by the government. Listen to what he said. He says, everywhere we more readily than all men endeavor to pay to you those appointed by you the taxes ordinary and extraordinary as we have been taught by Jesus. And we worship only God, but in other things we will gladly serve and acknowledge by acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men and praying that your kingly power, that with your kingly power, you may be bound to use good judgment. Brothers and sisters, how often do you pray for wisdom for the authorities over you, that they might wisely use the money entrusted to them, that they might wisely use the authority entrusted to them? I know it's very easy for us to get bitter or to get an attitude where we're complaining when we see how they do use the money or how they do govern at times, but how often do you pray for them? That's what God commands of us, to pray for them. Ask that God might enable them to use their kingly power to use good judgment. Pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote to Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions. See, Jesus says that we owe a debt to Caesar. And that debt is not just a financial debt of paying our taxes, but it's the debt of prayer. It's the debt of honor. It's the debt of respect, even to those who don't deserve it at times. Because we do it not because the person is worthy of it necessarily, but because of the command of our Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that he gives us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But in conclusion, he also says to render to God the things that are God's. Jesus probably flipped over the coin. On the first part of the coin that I was talking about was the face of Caesar, the image of Caesar, with the inscription that pretty much Caesar is a god. But if you flip the coin over, there was actually a picture of a goddess sitting on a throne. And the inscription on that side of the coin said, high priest. And Jesus, instead of acknowledging the validity of that image and that inscription, looks at the people and he says, and render to God the things that are God's. Because only to God, the only true God, belongs worship. He tells his people that they are to live soli Deo Gloria. To God alone belongs worship. Not to emperors, not to rulers, not to kings, not to goddesses or so-called gods, but to God alone. But what exactly belongs to God? If we render the things to Caesar's that belong to Caesar's, what belongs to God that we're meant to render to him? Well, the answer is everything, right? The answer is everything. Just as the coin has the image of Caesar and has to be given back to Caesar, Jesus is saying, you bear the image of Almighty God, and you owe yourself to God. You owe all that you are to God, because you bear his likeness. You owe to God your worship. You owe to God your soul. You owe to God your life, every single breath, because you have his image upon you. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that are God, which is your worship. Everything that we are is to be given to the Lord. And even when we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, we are honoring the Lord. And we're rendering to God what belongs to God, our obedience. Brothers and sisters, even Jesus Christ, even King Jesus submitted himself to the governing authorities, even to the point of death. Although Jesus in this statement affirms Caesar's legitimate rule, and he actually tells the people, render unto Caesar what belongs to him, the chief priests and the scribes said this just two chapters later in Luke 23, verse 1. As they're standing before Pilate, as they have Jesus before Pilate, they said to Pilate, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is the Christ, a king. Flat out lie. Flat out lie. They tell Pilate that this man forbid the people to give tribute, but Jesus didn't say that. Again, like their father, the devil, they misrepresented Jesus. They slandered Jesus. And they bore false witness against Jesus. And even Pilate ultimately feared Caesar more than he feared God because he gave in to the requests of the people, even though he knew Jesus was innocent. Moreover, Pilate even released a true rebel named Barabbas. You remember Barabbas? He actually led an insurrection. He was one of those guys who led a rebellion against Rome, and actually he was released instead of Jesus, an innocent man. Even King Jesus submitted himself to the governing authorities to the point of death. Yet he did it, beloved, so that he might save us, so that he might bring us to be citizens of his kingdom under his reign. And the day is coming, if you trust in Jesus, when he's going to return for you. And all of the Caesars of the world, all of the authorities set up at this time of God's kingdom, there were going to be no more. There's going to be no rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, only to God the things that are God's. There's going to be a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for now, we render unto Caesar the things that are his, looking to Christ as our King and following in his footsteps of submission. For in so doing, we honor God and we render to him the worship that is due his name. As Paul said to Timothy, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we marvel at your wisdom and how you preserve us and care for us, even in this fallen world. Even with corrupt governments, Lord, and the many failings of men, you show yourself faithful to preserve your church, to protect us, to uphold us, and even to build your church, whether in times of hostility against your people or in times of peace. And we marvel at your wisdom, and we marvel at your goodness towards us. We ask, Father, that you would help us to submit to the authorities that you have put over us as unto you. We pray that we would be a faithful presence in this world, that we would be salt and light, that we would promote the good of our neighbor, even in our societies, in the ways that we can. And Father, we pray that you would rule in our hearts in such a way that we might desire to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Father, may the gospel of your dear Son motivate us to that end, to your praise and glory. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.